Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans. I want to talk to you today about putting your trust in the Lord, trusting that His promises are true, and that everything He's promised, you can build your life on it. You can rely upon it. His promises are certain; they cannot fail, and that whatever God tells you is not only believable, but it will bring all your righteousness. There isn't any other kind of righteousness. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What did he discover? What did he learn? What kind of knowledge and wisdom did he gain? For if Abraham were justified by works, then it would be one thing. If he were actually justified by works, then he has something to glory in. He could boast in that as, you know, hey, I did a good work. I should be rewarded for that. But not before God. So Abraham, by works, could not claim any reward or benefit or favor because of anything that he ever did. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now, you don't believe laws. You believe in promises. So Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him. It was reckoned to him. It was imputed to him by God. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't done anything. If he did, it is not before God. As far as God's concerned, he didn't do anything. Nothing would count. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. In other words, right standing with me. In other words, he accepted that the promise was the basis of his faith, was the basis of his trust in the Lord. For now to him that works, that does a work under the law, is the reward. If you want to do a work under the Lord, the law, and you're able to please God that way, then it wouldn't be reckoned of grace. It would not be that kind of righteousness. It would be righteousness by works. You would do it because you were good, and you were you knew what was to be done, and then you did it, and God would then reward you. But of debt. God would then be in your debt to pay you for that, to reward you for that, to benefit you that, because you did a good work. You did something good. But Paul is telling us here that to him that works is the reward. You get a reward if you actually did the work. But then it's not reckoned by grace, but by debt. But to him that worketh not, if you didn't do a good work, if you were sinful, if you were rebellious, if you actually denied the Lord, then your righteousness wouldn't come by a work that you had done and then you get a reward, but would come entirely by faith. And so that's different. A promise isn't met by doing something because you didn't make the promise. You're just believing in it. Then the one who made the promise has to do what he said. So if your righteousness before God was doing a work that God commanded, you get a reward. If you did it with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, which is what God would want, then truly you get that. But if you are righteous because of actually not doing a work, but you actually worked not, you actually rebelled, you actually were sinful, wicked, vain, hypocritical, etc., but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. If you were ungodly and you believed that God wasn't, if you were not good, but you believed God was, if you were hopeless and helpless, but God made a promise to you anyway that he directed just for people that needed mercy and forgiveness and remedial help. If you believed on that God made the promise and that he would then fulfill it, then you are counted as righteousness by God. So Abraham was not a good works man. If he did good works, you get a reward for that here by this world, but not before God. You get no reward from God, because the only righteousness that God will accept in Abraham's case was by faith in his promise. God made a promise, let God then do what he said. In other words, if God is good, you're righteous. If you're good, you're not. So Jesus said it this way, don't think I came for the righteous. I did not. I came for sinners who changed their mind, who believe that they could get into heaven, get into my good graces, receive a gift, not a reward for working, but not a wage for having labored, but would get a gift for free, even though you were unworthy and you did everything he said not to do and you didn't do anything he said to do. Then if you believe that, God would accept you, because Buddha doesn't, and all the other religions of the world never would accept such a ridiculous offer from a holy God, and then having a people that he meant to be holy, but they didn't. But if you believe that he'd make a promise to you and want to forgive you and want to help you and want to give it to you anyway, then you are righteous in God's sight. How many know that is absolutely ridiculous? That there's no way, no one in their right mind, no one with their natural intelligence, no one who has, you know, done anything worthwhile, certainly better than other people, there's no way they could accept that. I mean, that would make you mad, actually, that you did a good work and then this other guy did everything wrong and God loved that one. How many know that would be wrong? That little baby has his eyes right on me. Yes. Amen. Don't distract him. He is focused. And he's done no good work. He hadn't done a lick of work. And yet he seems to be happy. Seems to be focused on the one that's talking right now. He doesn't know if I'm reading the phone book, but it's fascinating. It's fascinating. So if you believe that God would love you as a sinner, that God actually forgives and loves and then transforms and then perfects sinners, if you believe that's the kind of God we have, then righteous are you. There's two kinds of righteousness. One is where you do it and you get a reward. The other is where you didn't do it and then you get a gift. I mean, the second one seems wrong. If I were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I would never conclude that. And that's why God said, don't eat of that tree, because you don't know what good and evil is. I call what you call good, I call that evil. And what you would call evil, I call that good. You don't know what fair is. You don't know what right is. You don't know what true is. You don't know what just is. You don't know what good is. You'll have to ask me. Because everybody, even Christians, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Catholics, Jewish, they all think that doing something should be rewarded. And you would be right under the law. But you would be wrong under the gospel. Now, where does God get this idea? What right does God have to forgive a sinner and love a sinner and give a sinner more than a righteous person? That is self-righteous, righteous in their own eyes. Because God doesn't count any of your deeds as any good, because he sent Jesus to do all the good works that needed to be done by you as your substitute, as your trustee, as the one who loves you. Just by creating you and then redeeming you and then perfecting you as Lord and then marrying you, all on his own idea, his own intention, his own will, his own purpose, even though you went everything against him, never believed in him, didn't trust him, didn't like anything he had to say, That's the one he loves. How many understand that that is crazy? And that's why the Jews became exceedingly angry at Jesus and killed him. Because Jesus said God would forgive a sinner, someone who did the opposite of what God wanted, someone who broke God's holy law that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. God said, do this and don't do that, or don't eat of this tree. And they did eat, and they did break that law. Then they must be punished. How many know that a person that is keeping God's law gets angry at someone who's not, looks down on them, despises them, and judges them? So our religion, Christianity, is not built on Moses. It's built, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth, grace would be mercy plus power. Mercy plus power. Where does that come from? I mean, why did God give a law then? Golly, what's the point? The law was added because of transgressions. In other words, the law came not so you'd do it, but so you'd realize you didn't, couldn't. Never will, never would, not even possible. What you ought to do, you never did. What you ought not to do, you did do. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now, I don't think there are many churches teaching what I just said, and I'm not saying we're good for doing it. I'm just simply saying we are good for doing that. Because there's more sinners out there than there are saints. As a matter of fact, there's zero. Zero. Because God doesn't want anyone to keep his law when Jesus Christ already kept the law and he did it perfectly and you can't add to perfect. How can you do what's already been done? How can you say, well, I'd like to add a little bit to that. I'd like to make it even more perfect than Jesus did. I mean, you can't do it. If it's perfect, it's perfect. If it's full, it's full. If the glass is full and then you add some more, it'll just spill over. It won't be any more full. If Jesus did it all, then he did it all. And then if that's true, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, give it to the person that at least tried. I know for the Jewish person, that makes no sense at all, that Jesus would come and let the riffraff just get in who were ungodly. The ungodly riffraff. Whatever that is. Somebody just didn't even make an attempt, didn't even want to, didn't even try to, didn't even, at least given a shot. Just simply was ungodly. And then Jesus said, yeah, you're righteous. How many of this doesn't make any sense? I'm just saying to the natural mind, anyone who's reasonable, that is ridiculous. How can you call yourself a holy God? You must be a devil. I mean, I can see him rewarding devil people. But see, he understood that. He likes the part about the devil, I think. Is that the part you like? Yeah. So, how many know that devil people should not get in? Now look, I didn't make this up. I'm just telling you what the nature of the trust is. It has to do with God's makeup. So let's look at God's makeup before I read on. Let's look at God's makeup for a second. If you can read this little writing, you are a saint. Right here it says, God is our benefactor. And that's what I want to talk about today. God is good. And there's no one like him. You can't compare him. There's nobody equal to him anywhere in the universe. No one. You could read Ezekiel 15 or Ezekiel 17 or Ezekiel 33. And find out, he asked that question, with whom would you compare me? I'm incomparable. You can't compare me. Well, anyway, it says here, this incomparable one is holy, merciful, and mighty. That's God's nature. A loving father is holy, never sins, no darkness in him at all. He keeps that law because it's just basically saying, be like me. And he did everything that's in his nature to do. Always holy, never sinful, never wrong. So he knows what right and wrong is, for sure. He knows what good and evil is. He knows what true and false is. He knows all of that. He's always fair. He's always just. He's always right. He's always true. He's always. So that's God. He's holy. But then why is he merciful? How many know that when he gave the law to Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus, he said, oh, let's read it. I know it, but let's read it so that you know it. Let's read it. 33:19. Exodus 33. It's in here somewhere. All right. Listen to this. This is the 19th. And he said, because Moses just asked him, show me all your goodness. I just said God's good. Show me all your goodness. And he said, I will make all my goodness, T-O-V, tov. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. In other words, you'll see my nature before you, Moses. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Phew. That is interesting. So God, who is good, he said to Moses, the lawgiver, Moses, you want me to show you all my glory. Here's the problem with that. If I showed you all my glory, it would destroy you. My holiness, my purity, my goodness, if I showed that to you under the law, you're the lawman. It will destroy you because you couldn't keep it. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in this rock. I'll put you in this cleft of the rock, this rock that's cleft here. I'll put you in there, put my hand over it, and then I'll let you see my backside, but my face you will not see. So the law cannot see the face of Jesus. The law will never see the face of Jesus because Jesus is the end of the law, the perfection of the law, not the law of Moses. Not the letter of the law which killeth, but the spirit of the law which giveth life. The true interpretation of the law is not behave yourself, it's that God has behaved himself and that he is your goodness, he is your righteousness, he is your truth, he is your fairness, he is everything, he decides what's good and evil. If he says something is good, it's good. If he says something's not good, it's not good. And he says, all your righteousness, filthy rag. Man, in his best state, I hate it. It's altogether nothing. I count it as nothing. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? How many here knows that is not how you build a church? I think that's why so many are gone today. There's no way to build a church out of this kind of ridiculous, silly, irrational truth. But I don't know. I think it's good. If there's anybody here wicked like me, it sounds good to me. Amen. That sounds like good, you know, that sounds like a horseshoe to me. That's a horseshoe. And that is plain talk for a wicked, you know, scoundrel likeeth unto me. And I believe there's three or four others because I heard some sniggering. And is there anyone else like me to whom that is good news? Because I always was ungodly. I always was. I never, ever cared for anybody else. Didn't want their happiness and so on and so forth. I didn't want to love Peggy. Or I didn't want to love my mother. I didn't want to love anybody. And I didn't. I didn't. My mother knew it. My mother was well aware of it. She said even when I was a baby, I didn't, you know, I wiggled or moved or did something. I don't know how she picked up on that. But she knew that, you know, I think, this I told to explain how she could do it. I think she was so, because she tried to abort me four times, get rid of me, because I was going to ruin her life. And I did. But I think she was so happy that I was alive that she squeezed me too tight. And I was going like that. That's what I think. But anyway, that might be giving it a better interpretation than needs be. But she actually was pleased, especially as I grew up, to amount to a hill of beans. You know, a lot of people are, you know, they're trying to amount to something. And I made it because we were dirt poor, literally. And we ate off the land and all that stuff. And this was the time of World War II when Hitler was invading and bombing London and so on and so forth. And you know, during that time, it looked grim. It looked bad. And there was food. You just couldn't get all kinds of food. They were rationed and so on and so forth. And we were poor. And I didn't have any father. You remember I had the one-night stand father, and that was the end of that. And then the next one didn't last but a few years, and then that was the end of him. And then the next one didn't come till I was seven. So during that time, it was grim. It was grim. And I didn't want a third father. I was okay with the second one because I thought he was the first one, but he was actually the second one. And she didn't tell me because she was ashamed. She was ashamed. And so you can see how I was a worthless, just trash. Do you understand? I think I'm a swell person. I think I'm a swell, but but the truth is, I know I'm not. I mean, I've actually never thought I was any good. I did think I was existing, though, in taking up space. Has anyone ever just existed and taken up space? And aren't there days in your life when you go, you are a jerk? Are there not days like that? Well, that was every day for me because I always realized I was worthless. And the only thing you could do is lie, cheat, and steal and try to get as much as you could because no one's going to give it to you. And, you know, we didn't have any money or any wherewithal or whatever. We had three families living in a two-car garage. And, you know, we just grew up without anything civilized. And we had a pump outside and an outhouse outside and so on. So it was rough. There was no electricity even. So it just took time to adjust. But a little kid doesn't know. I had no idea. I thought it was great. It was great. We had lilacs. Those are nice. Do they have them down here? Do they? I need to get some. I can still remember as a little kid in my sandbox. We had a little pile of sand. That was our sandbox. And I remember being under those lilacs. They were nice. I still can smell those. See, I was preaching. Let's see. What was I? What I'm trying to show you is worthless people are not worthless to God. Ungodly people are not worthless to God. And, you know, I was a survivor. I had to survive. My mother worked all the time, so no one was home. My grandmother was the one that wanted me to be aborted and gotten rid of. And so, you know, I was in an unfriendly, hostile environment. And the third dad was like Adolf Hitler, so I didn't like him at all. And so, man. Just that's a rough deal, and he tried to make me behave by threatening me with a strap. So I got the strap quite a few times, and I didn't like him. You know, when you're just trying to survive as a little kid, you don't want to be disciplined like that, especially since no one had disciplined me until he came along. That was when I was seven. Never saw my real dad, who turned out not to be my real dad. That was my sister's dad. But not mine. And he was a scoundrel. Away with him. And that first guy worked for Jimmy Hoffa, so away with him. And so, you see, I have a bad deal. But thank God the next one was Adolf Hitler. Made me behave. And you know what? I loved every one of them. I got to meet them before they all died. They're all dead now. But I got to meet them and thank them personally, each one for, you know, beating me as in the case of the third one and abandoning me as the case of the second one and just running off after the one-night stand on the first one. But I thanked them all. Thank you for birthing me. And I meant it. I mean, I would not be here if it weren't for him. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, I don't care what they did. You know, they may go to hell for it, but I'm here. So I'm grateful. I don't know what God's going to do with them, but I'm grateful, thankful. And so I thanked him genuinely. I thank you for bringing me into the world. He was amazed at that. He wept because he knew he was never my dad and never, you know, did anything. And so I got to see him three times, and then he was gone. And then the second one, I went out and visited him, and he made a bunch of lies because he was always a liar. And so I come from good stock. It's a good stock. And my grandfathers were both in federal penitentiary for doing all kinds of nefarious things. And so I don't come from a good family, and we were in a neighborhood of Czechoslovakian, Russian, Polish, and we were the only poor white trash Irish. We were it. So how many know that is fun? Because we were all poor. Everybody was poor in the neighborhood. So we just grew up not knowing that murder, people were killing one another and doing various other things. And we knew everybody who did everything because it was a small town outside Chicago. Where somebody from Chicago, said, who that is. Larry. So you see, it doesn't matter where you came from. It's what you choose to be. I chose to be, I had a decision between white-collar crime and blue-collar. And I chose to go the white-collar way. When I was a junior in college, I'd never read a book. I cheated and lied about everything. And I got really good grades from cheating and lying. You have to know who to cheat from. And so that took some intelligence on my part. You see how smart I was. And that stood me in good. But at that point in my life, when I was after 2 years of college, I decided, okay, I'll work. And I had worked since I was 9 years old, stole golf balls. The one guy would hit it down the fairway. I'd go out and grab it and run back behind a tree so he couldn't see me. Then I'd sell it to the next guy. Would you like a Titleist? This is a good one right here. It's only been hit once. And, you know, many times the guy would come out with his golf carts from the clubhouse to chase us. We'd be naked because we were swimming in the little pond there to collect balls and stuff like that. And so it was a great childhood. To me, that was a great, very adventurous childhood. But we grew up like that. And so it doesn't matter. God says he loves the ungodly. I never told the truth. I never wanted to. I never wanted to be good. I never tried to be good. No one was watching me. No one was watching over me at all. And so that's how you grew up. Now, why should God have any interest in me? If I were God, I would not have. I would never, ever have picked me. Always when there was, you know, a baseball game or something, picked me, and they'd always look right at me and look right over me, looking, hoping there was someone else to pick except me. So I was always a loser, always rejected. But that didn't bother me whatsoever, you know. Pick me out. I'll run fast. I will. I'll try. How pathetic. Do y'all see that? Hello. Is anyone else liketh unto me? Amen. Is there anyone else here? I feel bad for you. But still, you see, God loves losers. And that's the one thing about God. He's a remedial God. And that's why this middle term here of holiness, that's number two. And then mercy, that's number three. And then power. That's number four. But let's say God only had holiness. He wanted everyone to behave. And then he had power to make you or force you or punish you if you didn't. Then there'd be no mercy. That would make sense. That God says, I'm holy. I want you to be holy. You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shall not do what you want to do. You will do what I say or I'll beat you because I have all the power. If there was only those two factors of God, if that's all love was I told you what to do and you didn't do it. That was me. I always did what was wrong. Always. And I did it deliberately. I wasn't like, oh, I didn't realize I did wrong. I always lied, cheated, steal, conned people. From the time I was little, even when I said I was 9 when I started doing that, I also sold seed and I also sold the Grit newspaper. And if you sold enough of those papers, and I was real energetic to do it, you got a certain prize like a hatchet or something like that. And I was after those prizes because we didn't have toys. Our family they didn't have the money to buy toys. So it was, you know, dog eat dog. You had to get out there and try to win. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Does anyone feel sorry for me? No, for some reason, nobody ever feels sorry for me. You did? Thank you. God bless you. Because you're wrong. I am a scoundrel. I was never a victim of anybody. I was never a victim. I was always the culprit. And so God loves culprits. He loves people that are deliberately wicked. And that was me. I was. I could snap back to it like that. I could just go right back to it. How many know that once you learn, those childhood things stick with you? And if I hadn't met Jesus, who completely turned me upside down, transformed me. I never went to church till I was 11. First time I ever darkened the door of a church. I wasn't a religious person. I wasn't a moral person. I was hardly a person. I didn't even have a personality. I just did whatever I had to do to survive. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? So, I mean, I don't have to even get anything, but no one's going to give it to me, so I don't know how I'm going to get anywhere. I'm just trying to stay alive right now. I don't have the luxury of earning a lot or something. I just have, you know, I'm alive. I got to stay alive. And when you're like that, I didn't believe in God. How could there be a God? I mean, I heard there was one, but I didn't like him. There was one guy that had an old railroad car on his property, because it was really a rundown neighborhood. And he had a railroad car, and he would come out to that door and yell at us kids, "Get in here, get in, learn Jesus." You know, so he scared me to death. So I know I don't want to be a Christian. Whatever he said, and he would yell and scream, you know, hellfire and damnation. And he just lived in that, whatever they call those things, those coaches. He lived in one of those things and opened that big door. That's kids would just run. So my third father, when he said, "Go to church," I mean, it was kind of like frightening. I don't know if I want to go to the church because they scare you. But it was, you know, it was nice. It was a Masonic lodge, and they had all this secret stuff in there and so on. And I, being nasty, I always had a curiosity about stuff. I was always curious whether people told the truth or not, because I never did. I was always curious why people would. But the kid next to me, because it was my first day, "Why do those ladies have white gloves on?" Because when they touched that rail, if they did it with their actual hand, lightning would come out of heaven and strike them. This is a kid my age. Oh. So as soon as it was all over, and, you know, we'd heard our story, our Bible story, and everything, which I'd never heard before, I went up to that altar when everyone was gone. And I wanted to see if the lightning would strike if you actually did touch that thing. Because I didn't believe it. I thought that's not true. But I didn't do it right away. I just kind of, like, because that could be the end of me right there. I don't know. Nobody's looking. Ha! There is no God. That kid lied. Those ladies don't need to wear those gloves. To be a Christian is to buy lies. I mean, I knew that was a lie, but I always thought it was. But I proved it to myself. How many know that was that last time I wanted to go? I don't want to go, but he was 250 pounds and said, you know, "You will go." So that kind of, persuaded me to go. But I never believed in a word of it, and I cheated the whole time about everything. Whatever it was, I lied, cheated, and did what I had to do. How many know that God loved me? He can love anybody. He can love anybody. Did you know that God is a lover? He has never been an angry judge. Never. Never. And when he picked Abraham, it wasn't because Abraham was any good. It was because Abraham believed him. He believed his promise. And here's what God did. He went and made seven promises. I will show you a land. I will make your name great. I will, you know, bless you, and I'll bless, curse your enemies, and I'll do all that stuff. And all the families of the whole world will be blessed because of you. I thought, what a ridiculous thing to believe any of that. But he did. And God counted that as righteousness. Wow. That was incredible. To me, you could not believe the Bible. You could not believe the Bible. It was so, how could a holy God want unholy people? It says he loved us while we were yet sinners. Well, I was already pre-qualified. I knew I was already a sinner. And I didn't want to not be. I liked lying. I liked cheating. I liked stealing. I was proud of myself, actually, for doing that. And I used to practice in the mirror, literally. I would practice like Adolf Hitler with, you know, gestures and stuff to make myself look like innocent when I'd just done something wrong. And so I never got caught, essentially, and so on. But when I went to a church school, and I did do something wrong, a big one, and they caught me. But before I had analyzed that beforehand, and I knew that if they're really Christians, now they may not be, but if they're really Christians, and you start crying and saying you're sorry, they have to forgive you. And so, you know, I was a consummate actor. And I, oh, God, I know what I did was wrong. Oh, geez. You know, and I did it, and the guy bought it. And he was the dean of the school. So he said, that's okay, young man. You have a soft heart for the Lord. And, you know, that's great. And that was it. So I didn't go to prison. Or I didn't have to pay the thing, and he left me in my job. I won't tell you what I did, but anyway, I did bad. And so this scripture to me is so amazing. Why that middle term, holy, merciful? How does that fit in? Why, if you give a law of holiness, do what I say or else, would you then forgive a person that sinned against that? You eat of that tree and you will die. Then how can you let him off? How can you let him off? And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he's talking to sinners. I didn't come for the righteous, I came for sinners. So they might change their mind and repent and be forgiven. That's amazing. This middle term turns out to be that God the Father made a law, which Moses delivered, wrote it on everybody's heart just when they were born, and then offered this other way, and it would all come to me, this blessing that he wanted to come to me. When it says that God is merciful, it means chesed. Say chesed. Oh, that was not very good. Let's say chesed. Chesed. You have to, it's guttural. You have to, you know, get it down there. You can't be chesed. No. Chesed. Now you're good. That's good. Hebrew. It's very good. Chesed means loving kindness, or the steadfast love endures forever. In other words, he's always merciful. That's what it's talking about. That God, once he makes a covenant, a promise, he can't break it. He endures forever. You just never take it back. He won't retrieve it and say, no, after what you just did, I'm taking that back. So once he says to you, I love you, then the only way he can get out of it is to die, cease to be God. So he can. Did you know that it says in the Bible, let God be true and every man a liar? God cannot lie or he wouldn't be God. So I believe that the God who doesn't lie made a covenant with Abraham and raised his right hand. Jesus is the son of his right hand. Benjamin, the son of his right hand. That's Jesus. And so he can't lie. And I believe that God, who loved me unconditionally, without any condition, even being a sinner, even being rebellious and treacherous and wild and untamable, God said, Jim, I love you. and I'll pay any price to get my love to you. So I've appointed Jesus here, and if there's nothing, if the benefit doesn't go to you, I'll come up and pay for it myself because I want all the burden. So he took this cross on himself. So God sent him down. Make sure Jim gets the benefit, Jesus. Jesus then preached this good news, the promise of God, died for me so that I would get all the benefit and not be cheated, not even anything. I would get all of it. All the burden on Jesus, all the benefit to Jim. I don't know why. That just struck me as good. That struck me as powerful. I like that idea. Now, what do I have to do to earn that? Nothing. No. I mean, what? It can't be like that. It can't be nothing. Well, what can you do? That's a good point. You're right. I can lie and cheat and steal. I can break your law. But there isn't anything I can do because everything I do is sin. Did you know that apart from faith, everything is sin? Are you aware of that? Without faith, you can't please God. But if you believe his promise that he's good and that he cannot change and that he himself is committed not only to forgiving me, but also changing me and also perfecting me. Wow. That is amazing. I tell you that. It's such good news. I can't believe that Christians don't even know that. A lot of Christians I know feel guilty. A lot of Christians that I know, how could you feel guilty after hearing a promise like that? From the God of the universe that said, I don't count your sins. I died for them. Jesus Christ, I sent him down. Did he not tell you that? Didn't he tell you that I love you unconditionally? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So here's Jesus coming down and going up here, taking the cross for me so that I don't have to pay for my sins and making sure all the blessing got to me and all the burden stayed with him. What a wonderful Jesus. Then he gave me the Holy Spirit because he was dead. He had to go back to heaven up here. And then he sent the Holy Spirit, he and the Father, sent the Holy Spirit down here to make sure nothing was missing for Jim every minute of every second of every day of his life. Always safe, always happy. 3 years ago, you know, I fell off the roof, out of my head, 10 foot, that kind of thing. And yet God had spoken to me beforehand to tell me what I was supposed to do and say and so on. So I knew I was going to do it. So I never was afraid. I never was worried. I never even felt any of the pain. I didn't. And today I don't have any. I don't care about it. I don't care about any of that stuff. Why? Because faith, that's the victory that overcomes the world. How many know that you can be happy just by a choice? I choose to believe. How'd that come? I heard it. I read it in the Bible. I scoffed at it and scoffed at it and scoffed at it and mocked it. But then one day I didn't. One day, I didn't try to make it happen. Just one day it happened. I was already a pastor, but I was never a Christian. And then, you know, I became a Christian that day. I remember where it was, Phoenix, Arizona. I remember exactly. I was in the Sisters of Mary in their little house where you're supposed to be sleeping at 10 o'clock, and it was about 12, and I was still wandering around because I always broke laws and never was under anybody's authority. I mean, you know, I was lawless. That's like the Antichrist. I had a lot of those qualities, every one of them. But still, God came to me as a sinner, ungodly person, you know, breaking all their rules on the third day. I remember exactly. We'd been there. That was Christmas, and then we flew out there the next day after the services were over. Peggy and I flew out there, and you had to be in bed, and Peggy always does what you're supposed to do. And so she was at bed at 10. They had little benches that you kneeled on and stuff like that, and you were supposed to pray like that, but I didn't want to. I felt like they were legalistic. And I just didn't want to do it. So as I'm wandering through the halls thinking about all this stuff, the Lord appeared. Not visible, but spoke to me so clear that I knew it was God. And I never knew that there was a God, let alone Jesus. I didn't even know there was a God. That night I knew that I knew that I knew. He just went into me, and I knew forever he would be God. And it would change my life forever. And immediately I'd read in a book somewhere, Baptist said, you have to accept him personally into your heart. So I did that. It wasn't Lutheran like my background. At Lutheran, you just get baptized in the water and that's it. But this one, you had to actually have a personal relationship with him, and I immediately accepted it. Jesus, I now make you, I'm trying to do it the Baptist way, I make you the Lord of my life. Wait a minute. Not Lord, I mean Savior. You have forgiving me, because I knew all the things. I was a pastor. I knew all the lines. You have forgiven me, and I accept you now as Savior. From now on, if you want to Lord me, try to do it when I'm not looking, because I'm not probably going to cooperate with that Lord thing. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I won't. I've always hated hypocrites, but I think I'll be one. So if you could just kind of arrange it so I didn't know what you're doing, just kind of do it when I'm sleeping, then you can be Lord. But I know you are the Lord technically, but actually I think I'll still be the Lord. I just do. How many know that as a Christian, people don't always follow up? And I knew right away, I'm going to be one of those. I am not going to be a very good one. I got too much trickery in me. Is anyone else trickery like I am? Yes, thank you. Amen. Is anyone else? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Are there any other tricks? 9. You're even getting trickier now. These are the really tricky ones. Who else would be a hypocrite or a liar? Not genuine. 10, thank you. 11, 12, 13. It's amazing. Because the rest of you are going to hell, you know, if you don't acknowledge your wickedness. Okay, got another one right there. Raise both hands. He raised both hands. I want you to know something. God already forgave your sins 2,000 years ago. No, even 6,000 years ago, before there was a world, he already had Jesus die for all the sins of the world. He just showed up 4,000 years later to actually effect it. But it was done in heaven from the moment that the world was created and Jesus was laid down as the remedial help and salvation of all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I came, Jim, I came as Savior through the mercy of God, through the equity of God, the equalness of God. I want you not to be equal to the law. I want you to be equal to the mercy side of me. Don't worry about this holiness. I'll change the holiness through the mercy so that the power does not come against you and punish you under the holiness, but forgives you and then transforms you and helps you, because it's power, through the mercy. So mercy changed both holiness and power. So God's whole being appeared to change, but it didn't. Actually, he hid his mercy inside his law. For example, you shall not commit murder. That actually is not a law. It was taken as a law by people because they misunderstood the language. Here's how I heard it. You shall not commit murder. I read it as a promise. It's the same words. Thou shalt not commit murder, adultery, stealing, and all that stuff. But I read it all as promise. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Because I am holy, you shall be holy. I read it as a promise, not as a law. Did you see what I just said? Now, who's to say I can't do it that way? Now watch. When God first gave the law to Moses, chapter 33, verse 19, he said, I reserve the right at any time I want to forgive any sinner that sins, deliberately, consciously, knowingly, secretly, unknown to him. I can do it if I want to. In other words, I made a law that said if you eat of that tree, you die. But I can change that if I want to. How many know that what did he do that for? Why did he add that part in the middle? Why did he do that so that the holiness then wouldn't fall on me? It fell on Jesus. So every command in the Bible is for Jesus. None of them is for me. Not one command is over me. The only thing he ever said was, you may freely eat. Well, I know, but what if I eat the wrong tree? You may freely eat of all the trees, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. But how many know that could be a promise instead of a command? You won't eat of that tree. And though I did eat of the tree, for sure, de facto, he said, no, you didn't, because Jesus Christ lived your life for you so that that was you. So your righteousness now is hid with God in Christ. Jesus lived your life, all of our lives. He lived everybody's life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that understanding of the Bible is totally upside down to what most people think. Is that when he said, you got to pay close attention, the letter of the law killeth Jesus, but the spirit of the law giveth life, me. The letter of the law killeth Jesus. That's why he died right there. God sent him down, then he got killed right there for me. He did that for me. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't have any sin. He was innocent and pure. But he said, I love Jim, and the Father loved Jim so much. Let's forgive Jim. Well, he's ungodly. He's no good. Look at that smile. That's an ungodly smile. That is bad. He's bad. But God loved me. Isn't that amazing? Can you see? This is good news. I mean, it's good news to me. It may not be good news to everybody, but it's good news to me. Because I definitely did not deserve his mercy. I did not deserve his equity. Now, the word for mercy is chesed. I just taught you that. The word for equity, being equal with something, in this case, it's with his mercy, not with his law, not with his power. It's with his mercy. That word is mesharim. So mesharim changes the shafat, the one that prophesies and says up here, do what God says or else. This one says, I forgive people that sin. This one says, you know, I'm going to empower whichever one of those. But I could read this one through this one so that the power actually changes Jim instead of punishes him, because it punished Jesus. So under the power, Jesus voluntarily died for me so I wouldn't have to die. I can't die now. My sins can't kill me because Jesus took care of them. He died for all my sins, past, present, and future. How many know then that could make me just want to go ahead and sin? So what keeps me from sinning? The power of the Holy Ghost. Now you got to ask for it. And I did. I did. Remember I told you when I got saved, the night that I got saved? 6 months later, literally 6 months later, I was asleep, and I asked God to baptize me in the Holy Ghost. And I tried many times. Come on, kai, ha, ha, praha. Yeah, I tried different things. Then I tried, still small voice. Come on, haya, kayaba. That's not a joke. I'm just telling you this is what I actually did. But whatever I would do, I knew the scripture kept coming to me. He's revealed this to babes, but hides it from the wise. You think you're smart. You're not going to get it. So I knew I was not going to get it. But I fell asleep one night. 6 months later, I fell asleep. Because this good news is so good that even a lunkhead like me, even a dope, could get a hold of it. I was in this garden and so on and so forth. And I heard the angels, he's coming soon and so on. And then I saw a girl that had sinned against me. I didn't like her. She's a Christian. And then all of a sudden, I found myself in the dream forgiving her and asking forgiveness from her because of my sin, that she was right and I was wrong in the dream. And I did it later, called her up and told her. But I realized it was my sin, not hers. And then I went over and I kneeled down, and all of a sudden my hands went up in the air and I began to speak in tongues. It just came out of me in the dream because there was no effort on my part. And I woke up in bed, sitting up with my hands raised. And Peggy doesn't remember this, but to me it was awesome. I mean, it was like incredible. Because I never thought I would be a real Christian. I thought I'd be kind of just a pastor who got paid to tell you to go to hell or get to heaven or something. And then I found out I fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with Jesus as Savior, but now I made him Lord. And I remember the day and the hour when I did that. It was powerful. And then from then on, it was like nothing's impossible now. All the power now can work in me to actually make me a Christian. I mean, I know I am one, but I'm not doing anything. And it actually killed off my old Jim, selfish and so on, and it gave me a whole new Jim. Isn't that amazing? It's powerful. So this, to me, is so good. I can't believe it. And this may be, maybe if I died today, at least I told you. This is powerful. To me, this is powerful. Because I believe the Lord's coming soon. And that's why I believe I won't die. Because I think he told me that, because I know soon means 2,000 years. And he didn't come when I thought he was going to come in 1996. I thought that was the time he was going to come. But I miscalculated on that one. So I've stopped being smart. I'm not going to do it. And every time someone says it's going to be, I don't want to hear it. Because I already believed on that stuff. I also, it's like Y2K. I had all the tents and all of the buckets of beans and stuff. That I had everything, bullets and Bibles and batteries and beans. I had all of it. And it never happened. So I got tired of that, of trying to outguess God to see what the numbers thing was, because he said, you don't know the day or the hour. So I've given up on that. So he's not coming back until 2021. That's when he'll be here. But it'll be the fall at trumpets time. But you can't take me seriously, so you know, just don't. But I fell in love with Jesus, and I realized he wanted me to be happy all the time. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I took that literally. I said, wow, how can you in this world? I mean, there's Holocausts and there's awful stuff and so on and so forth. And look, my own life. How can you be happy in this world? Oh, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I said, that's a good encouraging one. That's good. That's good. Now, how can you be happy in this world, God? Jim, just listen to my word. Okay. All right. And so I didn't care about rhemas and all that stuff. If God said it, I just went ahead and did it, even if I did it wrong. I didn't care if I did it wrong. I didn't care if I did it right. That was up to him. Remember, I don't do any work. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Learn of me. I want you to realize, Jim, that when I died, I did it all. I said, it's finished. Now, I knew that was finished as Savior, but then he also meant that as Lord, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost down here. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he is going to then transform you and then perfect you. Now, the transforming is taking place every day. The perfection is in the future when the trumpet sounds. But still, I went right through the fire. I want to be ready on that day. I don't want to be a foolish virgin. I want to be a wise virgin filled with the Holy Ghost every day. And so I just walk in joy. Peggy can tell you, I'm always happy. I'm always free. Why? I'm not under a law. There aren't any laws. I'm living in absolute freedom. I could sin. You don't even know I could sin. I mean, I have a whole cabinet full of wine. I have never even looked at it. No, I did look at it one time. But I mean, I opened it up. There it is. But I've never opened one of them. But I could do it secretly. You wouldn't know. And I could put colored water back in there. And even Peggy wouldn't know. But I don't do it. I don't do it. I mean, I can do. In other words, I can do anything I want to do, but I don't want to do it. Why? Because of Jesus. Did you know that love can transform you? Yeah. Did you know that love to a person that doesn't deserve anything and never expected anything to come to me? I didn't even believe in people promising because there's always a string attached. But with God, I believe that God keeps his word literally. And so I obey him. I read something, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it. Whether I rhema it or not, I don't even care. I don't even care whether it's me or the devil or God. I don't care who it is. I'm just going to do it. And I trust God then to watch over my foolishness and change it. Did you know that God could change anything he wants to in my favor? He could give me favor even when I don't deserve it. I know a lot of people are nervous about that, but I'm not. Because I have found out that with God, he believes love is more powerful than the holiness thing of, Jim, change. Under the law, nothing's made perfect, so that won't work. And then under the power, he could beat me to death. That wouldn't work either. I know the only thing that makes the difference is that God is love. And that it's the love of God and the goodness of God. He is my benefactor. That's what makes me repent. That's what causes me every day. Every day when I wake up, I repeat all of this. I just do it over and over again because I put all my trust in the Lord on a daily basis. I don't expect anything out of this guy right here, but I expect everything. So my eyes are here. Did you know that we are changed from one degree of glory to another by beholding him? And he sent Jesus. So as we behold Jesus, who is the Son of God, in whom God dwelleth, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him, all the benefit comes to me, and a change takes place, which I didn't even do. Jesus said, the works that I do, coming down like this, then going up here like this, so that Jim got all the benefit, I didn't do them. The Father who dwells in me doeth them. So this hesed, this everlasting kindness of God, this mercy that never can change, because God swore an oath, I'll never change my mind. I will always love you unconditionally until you're complete, finished. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete that. So don't worry about it. Wow. That is amazing. How many have caught on to this? This is so good. It's unbelievable. I wish every church taught the gospel. It's too good. I think it's so good that I wouldn't try to sell it because it's too good. So don't tell anybody about this message. We don't need any more members here because we're getting too many. It's getting too full. We're not used to this. I mean, know that God is good. Amen. And I'll tell you why the churches are full of people that are lukewarm, because they don't want this message. They actually want a little reward. They want to say, I did good and the other person didn't. They want to actually judge other people. Did you know that when you go through this fire on the bottom, I didn't talk about this, but when the Holy Spirit makes you a believer, then he turns you into a disciple, and then he turns you into a lover. On the way to lover, he actually kills off your old self-righteousness right there in that fire, which is your basic nature. Do you know your basic nature is to be God? To be like God. Remember Satan in the garden? He said, oh, did you know that when you do what God... No, he lied. That's not true. Let God be true and every man a liar. No, the devil said, no, it's the other way. I'm not the liar. He's the liar. Jesus said Satan was the liar, but God said, how many of you, that's a little contest there, that thing of who's right, who's wrong. And what do we know? You know, one guy said this, one guy said this. What's the truth? Where is the truth? What? Come on, God, come through. How many know that God's already done that? He already came through. He's not nervous up there like, oh, gee, Jim is doubting me or worrying about me. I don't. But I'm just saying, he's not worrying when you worry. When somebody says, I think I'm losing my faith, you mean your psychological faith? Are you talking about your spiritual faith in your heart? I don't think so. Because it comes by hearing. Read the Bible. Just go and listen to the Bible again. Go and listen to a sermon. Go and play some music. You know, whatever. You are loved of God. He can never withdraw his love. That's his chesed, which then leads to mesharim. That's his equalness. Because he's going to make you, that's the peace of God that passes understanding. He's going to make you not just one of these, but one of these going through this, so that you become one of these. The bride that comes back and marries God himself, his son Jesus. There's going to be a great marriage supper right there for 1,000 years. So since that's so close, I want everybody here to go to heaven. I don't want anyone here to miss, really. I want to have a group of people that God says, who are all these? Not, what are these? You know, but that's, and I know most of you will point, he did it. He failed. Yeah, that guy was no good. How many know that God, in his wisdom, has called me to preach this good news to you? Amen. Yeah, I really believe that. I totally believe that God, in his goodness, wants everyone to know how good this thing is. And I'll tell you, in America, it doesn't sell so good. But you go to Africa, oh, man, it really sells. Those people there know they need help. They got eyes to see and ears to hear anything that gives hope in this dark world. And America is about to experience it. And right now, they're saying, deliver us, O God, rather than confess our own sins, give praise to God, and bless your enemies. Why are you worried about your enemies? Why are you worried about the water rising? Why are you worried about the storms? Why are you worried about problems and troubles? How many know that you can't lose when you've already won? How can you possibly lose? Why would you think ill of God as, oh, the one thing I don't like about it is that end time thing, you know? No, that's the best time of all. Greatest harvest is then. So the days that are ahead are as glorious as the days that have preceded. No, even more glorious, because the Lord is about to return. So don't be focused on things that are negative. Focus on things that are right, that are true, that are just, that are excellent, that are perfect. Because God is perfecting his bride right now. I know it says let the bride make herself ready, but what it means is cooperate with the fact. Don't help out. Just know that I will purify you. I'm doing it. So it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that doeth it. It's not you. And because people want to make it you, no, you're not going to get a reward because you hung in there. I mean, no, you can't keep the Lord. He keeps you. Well, I hung in there. I was faithful to the bitter end. And it was horrible, but I did it. No, God doesn't want that. What God wants is childlike faith, just childlike faith. Hey, look, you can have babies still. You can live a normal life still. You don't have to be afraid. By the way, you may not know this, but the end times are not really for you. They're really for the people in this world that haven't decided yet. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. It's for the lukewarm. It's for those of other religions. It's for those that still are under the law, because every other religion is under the law. They're under some kind of pressures. Behave yourself, and they didn't. It's not for you. You're already in. How many know if you're in Christ, you're in? He's already up there. Your righteousness is up there. You're not losing it here. You've already got it. I don't know why you're not rejoicing all the time. Woo! It's too exciting. Isn't it exciting? You can be an idiot down here. It's okay. You can be silly and fun. Why? Because God, your bridegroom, is coming back to marry you. He's not coming back to knock the devil out and all that kind of stuff. You could even live with the devil there. He just said, I promised that, so I'm going to do it. But he just blows on him. He's gone. The devil is not the problem. Demons are not the problem. All the other powers and storms, and they are not the problem. There is no problem. There is not a problem. There's remedial help right here. Jesus Christ has already died for you. Your sins have been forgiven. They're removed now by the power of the Holy Ghost as he empties you of you and fills you with himself. So you have the same power and majesty and glory as Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Though you suffer, that's the jewelry you're going to wear when you come down the aisle to marry the Lord Jesus Christ and to consummate that marriage. You're already married, but you're not married fully. There's two kinds of marriages in the Bible. The first kind is where you believe. That's your betrothal. The second kind is where you actually consummate the marriage physically, but it won't be physical, it'll be spiritual. When you have a spiritual union with the Lord Christ. How many know you still have sin in your life? So you can't consummate right now till all the sin is gone. But when he comes back, you will be beautiful. You will be pure. You will be holy. He's coming back for a glorious bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. You will be all glorious. You're already that way, you just don't see it. But you won't see it. Don't even ask to see it. You can't see it. It's written. Remember, Jesus defeated the devil by saying, it is written. Jesus could have just poked him in the nose. He could just have chopped him up in 1,000 pieces. But he didn't. He just said, it's written. Just with a word, he can fell the enemy. They just breathe on him, and he's gone. God wants you to know, no harm will ever come to you. None. You're completely protected, safe, secure forever and ever and ever. And not only that, you can be happy right now. Just choose it. Just choose it. Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Some of the stuff you said sounds good, but I'm not sure. Don't convince yourself. Just listen to the promises. Focus on the promises. Don't focus on yourself believing them. Focus on him promising them. If you'll just go over the promises he made, read Psalm 103. It's got 12 promises right there. Here are all my benefits. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You can read them, count them. Those promises and benefits are everlasting. He'll never change his mind. Once he starts something, he can't say, I'm not invested in that person anymore because they turned out sour. No. When God starts something, he finishes it. So how many here have begun? The good work that he began, he will surely complete. So that, but don't ever forget this. If you can't, you don't see yourself growing and being as excited as I am and so on, that's okay. Just run back to the gift. Run back to Jesus. Jesus, did you die for me or what? Did you really lay down your life for me? That's in the past. So you can go back and reassure yourself that the same God who created the earth, and created the world, and created the law and all these things wants to now bless you until this is not necessary and this is not necessary. Now everything is right here, the mercy of God, and we're just going to be married together. That's all. It's going to be wonderful. Jesus and I will be unified just like that. There will be Jesus, there will be me, there will be us, there will be you. There will be me individually, you individually, us corporately. We will be the glorious bride that he's come back for. But look, we actually went this way by the Holy Spirit who brought us right to where the Lord is. That's where he'll return, same place he left. So in Jerusalem, the Antichrist will name himself in a few years. When he does, you don't have to be worried about it. You don't have to watch the televisions with, you know, enraptness. Oh, it's just like Jesus said. It's going to be just like Jesus said. It's a non-event for us. It's a non-event. It's like, yeah, Pastor told us that a long time ago. Because it's in the Bible. Everything we say is in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is good news. There's not one page in the Bible that's not good news. Every tad, every jot, every tittle, everything in there is all for you. God never made a law that wasn't for your benefit. The law is for your benefit. What does it do? Well, it shows you your sin. Why is that good? So Jesus can forgive you. You all had the sin, but you didn't know it because you hid it. You buried it. You tried to ignore it. So you weren't convicted that I'm wicked beyond measure. How many know that you do not even know that? You have to believe that. How many know you have a little bit of wickedness in you? Everybody knows that. But you don't know how wicked you are. Amen. Yeah, that's good. So God wants to show you that. That's why he made the law. Keep that law. Be like God.
Well, when you put it that way, I don't want to.
Yeah, right. You couldn't have done it if you wanted to, even if you knew what it was. And you didn't know, and you wouldn't want it if you did know, and you wouldn't be able to do it if you did want it. Liar. Let me know that you're a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Well, if I knew that was the will of God, I would have wanted that. And then I would have, if there is a will, there would be a way. I would have done it. You lied. You are a scoundrel. But God loves the ungodly, praise God. So Abraham found this out, that the ungodly are the ones he's after. He's not after the godly. He's not after the self-righteous. He's after the ungodly who have deliberately, consciously, knowingly sinned against him. And if not, hear the law some more. Till you realize there is no good thing dwelleth in you. You are not good, never will be good. You are not God. That's the biggest sin right there is, I know I could do that without him. I don't need the Father to, you know, help me out a little bit and the Jesus to die for me and the Holy Spirit. I think I can do it pretty much myself. I don't need him. How many know that's a lie? You need him every minute, every nanosecond. You need Jesus just to breathe. And you can't lose because you're not doing anything. He's doing everything. He wants to do it so he gets all the glory. And when he gets all the glory, he's just going to share it with you. He gets it all because he's the only one that had it. And so he gets all the glory. You just render unto him praise and thanksgiving for everything he's done. You don't praise him as though you're helping now to perfect what he did. The praise isn't a work. The thanksgiving isn't a work. The adoration isn't a work. The worship is not a work. It's a response to the work being done completely by God. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one creates the world, one redeems the world, and one perfects the world. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're done. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't done. He's still working, so he's working on us now to bring us, not in him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Listen to his promise. So we don't have a law to worry about. You're not going to keep this law anyway, natural or revealed. This is the only thing you need to care about. The law comes through here, through the mercy, lands on Jesus. The gospel goes from here to here and goes this way. I get all the good news. Jesus took all the bad news. So he's like the kidney. He takes all the poison. He wants all that. You ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got poison in you. But God doesn't want you to get rid of it. He has the balm in Gilead. He has the medicine for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Salvation is a threefold process. Justified, sanctified, glorified. The best has been saved to the last. You are the beloved of God. God will never change his mind. He is a loving father, never been, never will be, an angry judge. Y'all blessed?
Amen.
Praise God.